You'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. I've been following the man named Jacob for quite some time now. And I think if we could summarize his life in one word up to this point, it might be the word strife. I've had sermons entitled this, leading really up to this big moment today, that Jacob strived. He strived with Esau. He strived for a blessing. He strived with Laban. And today we're going to see this surprising climax where Jacob strives with God. We've certainly seen a change in Jacob, though, over these years. And it's hard to completely judge a man's heart. I think that's really, of course, up to God alone. We don't know his full motivations. We don't know his heart beyond what we see, the fruit of it. But certainly, reading today's passage, we understand that God is not done with Jacob. And praise the Lord, he's not done with us either. So what we're about to read today is a life-changing moment for Jacob. And it's really a history-changing moment for the history of redemption. So it's going to be impacting everyone who comes after him. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to read and starting in verse 22. And it says this. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Will you pray with me? Our God, it is an honor and a blessing to read your word, to hear the words of the Most High God. And Lord, we know that you have written these things and you've kept them all of these years, for they are living and active, and they change people's hearts. So Father, as we read this, may we not just do this for knowledge, may we not just do this to buy our time on a Sunday morning, Lord. May we seek you to know you. And Father, by your grace, will you reveal yourself to us. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Father, I pray this morning that you will raise the dead, that you will bring faith into the lifeless, that you will bring hope into the weak, that you will strengthen those who need it, and cause us to be a church of great joy. For we know the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those passages I knew was coming. It's a difficult one. It's one that there's many opinions out there. There's one that where you're always just going to be left with more questions than answers. It's such a significant passage, and you know that from reading it, that you wonder, could there have been more details? what was really happening. So we're going to tackle it together. But we got to take it in context, right? So Jacob is with his family. He's returning home. He's left the land of Mesopotamia. He's coming down towards the land of promise. He's coming back to his father. But he knows that when he left 20 years ago, his brother Esau was breathing out murderous threats against him. And that hasn't been resolved. And so here he is with his family, and he sent out messengers to go contact Esau and tell him he's coming. And he wants to make resolution there. He wants reconciliation. And he hears that Esau is coming to meet him, but he's coming with 400 men. And that doesn't sound so good for him. He has his children, and he has his wives, and he has his servants, and he has his flocks. There's a lot to lose here. And so remember last week he prayed, right? He prayed to God and asked him to deliver him from the hand of his brother. I think that's a key prayer there. He's already asked God to deliver him because he fears his brother Esau. So keep that in the back of your mind. And though he prayed, I don't think he could sleep that night. Would you? He's very restless, a lot on his mind. There's a lot that he is head over, and they're in danger, and he can't sleep. So in the middle of the night, he wakes up his family, tells them, "We're moving. We got to move forward." And nobody knows exactly why he crosses this river. In the Bible, it's called the River Jabbok. Today, if you would look it up, it's called the Zarka River, and it's the second largest tributary of the Jordan River. So it's flowing west into the Jordan River. And the word Jabbok has been translated several ways. Some say it means pouring out. Some means beating down. Others even say the word Jabbok refers to a word for wrestling. Maybe it's because of this passage. I don't know. But he sends his family over the river. He sends all his flocks over the river. And it says here that he left himself behind. And what he was doing there, we can only assume. I bet he was doing a lot of praying. That just seems like the normal thing you would do in this sort of situation. But all we are told here is verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. Okay. This man has approached Jacob, and it says the man wrestled him, right? It seems like this man started this wrestling match. And they're wrestling until daybreak. Some think that this man was an angel from heaven. I'll show you another passage in just a moment where they get that this is just a representative of God. Others say, no, this is more of God himself, coming as a man in the Old Testament. I'm going to say, from my own point of view, I really do believe that this is probably God in flesh coming to meet with Jacob and wrestle with him. And I'll show you why I think that as well. It's called a theophany. In the Old Testament, God coming and revealing himself to people in human form. If this is who we would know as Jesus, the Son of the Father, we would call it a Christophany. And it very well may be that this was Jesus himself coming to wrestle Jacob. The passage I've been referring to is Hosea chapter 12. And I'm going to read a few verses. And the prophet, of course, is coming after Judah. You've been sinning. It seems like this is the prophet's message all the time. You're sinning. You've fallen away from God. You need to repent. And you need to come back. And so he's telling them, you need to repent. And he brings up Jacob's story. So here, listen to this. He says, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways." Because remember, Jacob's the head. He's called Israel. "He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel." That's where they get angel. Others say it's God. "And prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. And there God spoke with us." That was where the Jacob's dream. "The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name," right? Yahweh is. "So you, people, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. So this is how the prophets use this story. Remember Jacob, thus you turn from your sin and repent and wait for the Lord. The word angel can just mean messenger. Certainly, Jesus is a messenger of God, isn't he not? So whether you want it to believe it's an angel or God himself, I think the text remains the same. Jacob said in the text, though, I have seen the face of God and lived. And it seemed like a very momentous occasion for him. No one sees the face of God and lives. And I have had that honor. So anyways, Jacob endures the struggle. That's what it says. The breaking of day was coming. And the man told Jacob, let go. Morning is coming. And Jacob says, I won't let go. And so people wonder, why was this man so set on ending this struggle at daybreak? And they go, well, possibly because it was dark, but now it's becoming light. And when it becomes light, you can see who you're wrestling, and you're not allowed to see the face of God. And so it could be that. It could be Esau's right around the corner. Right? I mean, if you look ahead at chapter 33, verse 1, right after the angel leaves and he goes back to his people, Jacob lifts up his eyes and look, Esau's there. Okay, we're going to end this because your brother's here. So whatever the reason, the man says it's time to be done, and Jacob says, I'm not done. I'm not letting go. And so the man, who could have obviously overtaken Jacob at any time, right? I don't think it was an equal match. I think this was much more about Jacob and much less about the man. How is Jacob going to handle the situation? And so the man touches Jacob's hip and pops it out. And in high school, I actually had my hip pop out. And it's like lightning through your leg. And I struggled even to stand up. Couldn't walk, took several trips to the doctor to get it to stay back in. And so this is a debilitating injury. So now Jacob no longer has leverage. All he can do is hang on. That's all he can do. With his arms, he holds on to the man and he says, I am not letting go. I've struggled with you all night and you're not leaving until you bless me. Jacob was not submitting, right? And maybe using that more of like of a wrestling term. He was not submitting. I think that's what it means when it says the man couldn't prevail. Obviously, the man could take Jacob out. But he wasn't submitting to the man. Jacob wasn't giving up. He was persevering. He was enduring the struggle. He was striving against this man, and he wouldn't let go. Though he struggled against Jacob, Jacob wouldn't give in. And so the man injured him. And in that injury, humbled him. This is what brought Jacob to stop fighting and just start holding on. And remember the book of Hosea, what he said. He didn't demand, you know, he didn't stand strong and get angry. He didn't demand this blessing. It says he wept. He did it through tears. So when Jacob pleads with this man for a blessing, he's doing so as he's crying, weeping with the man. It's interesting, if you think there's even a slight possibility that you might have to go to war the next day, wrestling with someone all night might not be the best thing to do. To use all of your energy that night to not sleep and spend it striving against someone you're not going into battle your best. But I think that's the whole point. There was still parts of Jacob that needed to submit to God. There was parts of Jacob that still needed to be humbled. There was a faith in Jacob that still needed to rely completely on God and no longer on himself. So he tells him, I want you to bless me. I need you to bless me. He understands that this man is greater than him. For it takes someone superior to bless, right? To pass on a blessing. So he understands his place. I'm the weaker. I'm the inferior. I'm the mortal. And I want your blessing before you leave. Because I don't know what today's going to hold. I don't know what Esau's like. I don't know what he's going to do to my family. I want to know your blessing is with me before you leave. And so the man asked him his name. What is your name? My name's Jacob. The heel grabber. The deceiver. That's my name. And I love that God changes names. Because he changes people. Remember, he changed Abram to Abraham, from father to father of nations. And he changes his name to Israel. And remember, as we studied, especially Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I talked about this a lot, that there is a sign of authority when someone names something or someone. So we saw God's authority and sovereignty over creation as he named it day, as he named it land, as he named the sun, you know, day and night. He named them. They're his. And then he gave the animals over to Adam. And Adam named them because he was supposed to have authority over creation and to rule for God. And so what we're seeing here is God say, Jacob, you're mine. And I'm going to show that by giving you a new name. The name Israel. Now Israel, it comes from two words, strive and God. And how you define that is how where you put God in the sentence. Whether he's the subject or the direct object. If he's the direct object, it means strive with God. If he's the subject, it means God strives. And it could be either way. I mean, we know like the name Daniel, for example, comes from judge and God. Well, you wouldn't have God as the direct object there because it means that we will judge God, right? That doesn't work. So obviously God has to be the subject. And so, but I think both are working here. Because he says, and I'm here in verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. You're not the heel grabber anymore. You're not the deceiver anymore. You're mine. But Israel, why are you named Israel? For you have striven with God. So there's a definition right there, right? You've striven with me. You've strived against God. But is it really against? And that's how many people take it, that Israel is a country that has continually strived against God. Well, that doesn't make a lot of covenant sense. Because if you're in covenant with someone, you're not against one another, are you? You're with someone. And so as you look through the history of Israel and you think, oh yeah, God is the one who continually has said, I'm going to fight for you. And if I'm striving with you, it might even just mean I'm striving beside you. Let's look at these verses, Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love that verse. Deuteronomy 20. And shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or to be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you the victory. Psalm 34:17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The prophet Isaiah chapter 54 says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. The victory over Israel's enemies, starting, let's just say, the next day with Esau. And overall, when we talk about the victory over sin and the victory over death, because that's what the whole story is leading up to, right? We have all these mini battles, but really the main battle is against sin and death. We've started that from Genesis chapter 3. And the removal of the curse that has been placed on creation, it's only going to be accomplished if God fights for us. It's only accomplished by the power of God. He's the victor. Can we remember that? He's the omnipotent warrior. He secures redemption. He alone is all we require. God doesn't give Jacob his name. The only thought I have is, if you look in the book of Judges, when the angel of the Lord, who I believe also is a Christophany, comes to Samson's parents before Samson is born, tells them about the upcoming pregnancy and birth of Samson. And they ask the angel his name. What is your name? And he says, why do you ask me my name? It's too wonderful for you. And I go, what angel of heaven could say that? So maybe that's why God didn't give it to Jacob. I don't know. But instead of giving him his name, he does what Jacob had requested. And he blesses him. He blesses him. The ultimate blessing, of course, is the removal of the curse. The ultimate blessing that we can receive from God is that which was removed from Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the garden, to be brought back into the presence of the Lord, to be brought back into his favor and kindness and goodwill, to be brought back into friendship and relationship with God. That's the ultimate blessing we all desire. Now, certainly, Jacob has already said, I know that Lord has blessed me. I give him all credit for the wealth that I have accrued in my family that I now have. But that kind of blessing isn't going to stop Esau from killing him. That's not the kind of blessing he needs right now. He needs God to be on his side. And God could, right? He could. That blessing of being united with God by covenant and with promise was everything Jacob needed. It's what he needed. But to get to that point where Jacob was fully reliant on God, saying, you're going to be the one to have me succeed through this, to get back home safely, like you said I was going to, you're the one who sent me home, that it's going to be God who's going to do it, God had to injure him to get him to humbly realize it, to stop striving himself against God, and to be completely and fully reliant on him. And Israel says, I have seen the face of God, and I was delivered. Do you remember his prayer? Remember the prayer? Lord, deliver me from my brother Esau because I fear him. God just taught him, fear me alone. Fear me. And the great surprising exclamation of Jacob and now being named Israel is, I have been delivered, but I've been delivered from my God who is on my side, who has blessed me and shown me his face, and I am now with him in this. And now, what can Esau do to me except what God allows? God had taught Jacob that he was to fear God alone and stop fearing man. Psalm 112:1 reads, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in his commandments. Israel had seen the face of God and he is still living, and it required humility, it required endurance, and it required requesting. And Jacob, through this experience, it says it more than once, he prevailed. He prevailed. It's interesting. It says God told him, verse 28, it says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And that's been true of his whole life. It started in the womb, didn't it? Remember Rebecca seeking God? Why is there so much turmoil in my belly? It says, because there's two nations in there, and they're striving against each other. His striving against others happened before he was even born. And he struggled against his brother, and then he struggled against his father-in-law, and now he's struggling against God himself, and he's going to struggle against Esau again, and it's going to be the life of the nation of Israel, is striving and striving, and yet every time he strived against someone, he always came out ahead. He always came out blessed. He came out with Esau's firstborn blessing, right? And he came out with the bigger and better flock of Laban. And he strives against God and he walks away blessed. He prevails every time he strives. Because, why? God is on his side. God had chosen him, brought him into covenant with him, and everything he does prospers. And so he limped back to his family. And Moses, who's writing this, says, even up to the time of Moses, we don't eat that part in remembrance of that moment. That moment when Jacob received a new name. The moment when Israel was born. The moment a nation was born. And in fact, it said in verse 22, it reminded us, remember the 11 children? That literally should say 11 sons. We do know he has one daughter. That's 12 children. But it's reminding us there is a nation being born. We have the sons that are going to bring forth that nation, and now they have a name. This is God's people. So what do we take from this? The first, church, I pray that this morning we regain a healthy fear of God. We spend too much of our life caring what other people think. And it controls us at times. We spend way too much of our time fearing people. When God has shown us from his word, blessing comes from fearing him alone. So may we strive not to please those around us, but please the one who purchased us with his blood, and seek his commendation. And if we have to do so with weeping and tears, so be it. And seeing this, I mean, look what the Bible says about the world that we live in. Look at the description. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God in this world. None. So why do we feel pulled to sink into the latest trends and blend with the culture? Why are we so quick to camouflage with those who don't even think about God, who don't care about God, who don't acknowledge God, who don't worship God? They have no reverence for him. Why would we want to fit in with that? That's not us. Oh, that may God change our thinking and we strive for his commendation and not the world. And we all know that we struggle with that. There's always temptations. And may we be reminded by this, that there are just times when God has to injure us for us to submit. Now, I'm not saying every terrible thing that happens to us or in life is because of this, but certainly there are moments when God, in his sovereignty and authority, understands our proud hearts. And though we acknowledge him with our lips, our hearts are far from him. And so he, in love, in deep, deep love for us, injures us in some way that we will stop fighting and will submit humbly with him. And I think about Jacob and God acknowledging that everything you do prevails. And we know it's because of the covenant. We know it's because he is with God and God is with him. But you ever thought about Romans chapter 8 that way? Because he can injure us. There's things in life that's going back and forth and we have our lives. And yet he has told us, you know, all things work out for the good for those who are called. And then he says this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I think that's what he was calling Israel. You have striven against God and men, and each time you've prevailed. Wouldn't that be a more than a conqueror? A conqueror is one who is certainly one of the most powerful, who every time they come across someone usually wins, but a conqueror isn't 100% sure of a win. More than a conqueror, we have been assured victory. Not because of our own great faith, not because of our own standing in society, but because of the covenant that we are in with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the victor, the one who has conquered sin and death and the grave and the devil and every other wicked thing. They're all under his feet. And they're under his feet and we're in him, there is nothing that can separate us now from the love of God. Thus, you are more than a conqueror. And yes, we will have our highs and lows in life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord, because all things work together for the good in his church. And he is conforming us into his image where he will bring us to him one day. And lastly, the Lord blesses those who persevere in faith and obedience. I have to think, too, that the blessing came, yes, because he asked for it, but because he hung on. He persevered. This goes right into our James study, right, James students, Sunday school? James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed, see the name, the word there, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who perseveres, who endures. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let me encourage you, through times that are easy and through times that are not, never let go of Jesus. Never let go. He commends those who continually come to him, who lean on him fully, who every moment of every day is pleading with him for for help and blessing. He honors that. We are never an annoyance to the Father. Plead with him. Lean on him. Seek him. Want him. For those who seek, they will find. Our faith is steadfast through all things. We will not give up. Church, whatever comes our way, we will not give up. For our God is already the victor. And we're waiting. God says, listen, I'm fighting for you. All you need to do is just be silent and wait on me. I want you to bow your heads. Take a moment personally with the Lord. You might have to rethink those injuries in your life and see them from a spiritual perspective. What is God doing? What is God trying to show you in your heart? Maybe we need to repent this morning that we haven't held on to Jesus through things. Trying to do things in our own strength like Jacob was. We all have battles. We'll probably be here before tomorrow. God strives for you. He fights for you. Our Father, as we bow our heads before you, the maker of heaven and earth, you are the one who calls, you're the one who chooses, you're the one who has all authority. And you call people out of this world to be yours. Just as Jacob became Israel, he was your man. It's going to be your nation. Out of it will come Jesus the Messiah, through whom will be birthed a church, your people. Father, I repent of all the times that we have thought of ourselves independently of you, that we have tried to figure life out on our own, that we've taken credit for things you do. Father, we understand that in the coming kingdom, you will give us a new name. A name that fully envelops everything that our relationship is. Oh, what a day that will be. But until then, Lord, we're striving. Every day is a fight against our flesh, against this world, against the devil. But God, help us. Will you change our minds that we will fear you only? That we will look to you with honor and reverence and submission. Respect your decisions, respect what you're doing, and obey you. Obey you with joy and celebration. For we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Oh God, thank you for your grace on us. Thank you for showing mercy. That we no longer have to be on our way to death, but we have the hope of glory in us. So revive us, Lord. Revive us in that passion and that joy and that excitement that we are a people of God. And that the world in battles against us, we have nothing to fear, for what can man do to us? You are the one who can cast both body and soul into the hellfire. We are thankful that you have called us your own. And God, I pray for people here listening right now who have not submitted to you. I pray that you will bring them to faith in whatever way needed. Show them your greatness and show them that you are the only one that can bring them to salvation. So, Father, may you be honored in our next song. May our hearts truly sing the songs of praise, that the redeemed of the Lord will stand and say so. In Jesus' name, amen.